Remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace. Enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me, for me, for me.
I need you.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need
you. Oh, you really need God. If you think of yesterday and Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday of this past week, you look back on it and you think, oh man, you know, it's not quite what I'd hoped it would be. I didn't respond quite the way I had hoped. And we're going to give you time later in this service to confess that to God. But just remember that in Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable where a son just disappointed his father deeply and sinned against his father, and went back to his father, was going to say to his father, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But on his way back, his father ran to him in compassion and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And it's like that. Because it's like God throws his arms around you and says, I know you sin, but you know what? My first son took care of it for you, and I love you still. I adore you, I desire you, I wrap my arms around you and I give you a hug. I assure you that you have not lost my love. And you can go out of here with that assurance. We are a church family, and as a church family, we worship God together and we celebrate together and we live together. There may be some announcements right now, and I know there's at least one. If there's any other announcements, Gary, you have one? Is this the mic?
Good morning. Earlier this week, I was listening to the radio and I heard the song, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And I thought, it's a little early for Christmas song. And then they were talking about the college football season is starting. And I know there are a few people in here that probably agree with that, Tim Orman. But there's another time of the year, and that's hunting season. And if you're a member of this congregation and your name is Nate, that is the most wonderful time of the year. So in order to brush up on our marksmanship skills, next Sunday afternoon, we are going to go out to the Harse Camp residence. It's going to be a little different than what we've done in the past. In the past, we've only gone and shot skeet. This year, you can bring anything. You can bring rifles, you can bring handguns, you can bring shotguns. We will be shooting some clay pigeons. I know they're a little hard to clean and there's not much meat on them, but they're a lot of fun to shoot. And we can shoot anything you want to do. We'll try to set some other targets up as well. We'll meet here at 2:30 next Sunday afternoon, or you can meet at the Harse Camp residence at 3 o'clock. I do have a sign up in the back for those who would like to meet here and carpool down together. So we're really looking forward to it.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Laura Knightum, and I'm going to be facilitating a Bible study at our house beginning October 4 for women. And it's a 7-week video study by Priscilla Schreier. She's a wonderful speaker, amazing. And then we have kind of like a also 7-week devotional that goes along with that. And we discuss, and here's the kicker. If you come, you don't have to cook because I will have food for people. So it's going to be 5:30 to 7. And if you would like to do that, please let Jane know so that we can make sure that we have our books on time.
The Harse Camps don't live in town, do they?
Good, good.
I can just imagine being somebody's subdivision and all these yahoos come out with their guns and start shooting. Just one reminder, if it's fall and you're thinking, you know, I haven't been to a men's morning Bible study for a long time, and you're thinking, I've got Wednesday's open, and I live near the Machine Shed Restaurant in Hickman. We have a Bible study about 5-6 guys that gets together 6:30 on Wednesday mornings. And if you're looking for a new routine and joining us, you'd be more than welcome. And we'll buy your coffee the first time out.
Well, I don't have them written down, so I can't say them exactly, but I think I can remember from memory basically your two objectives you're working on as a church. The first one, boil it down to basically leaving the worship setting feeling closer to God. The second one is about building broader and deeper relationships. And I noticed several of those announcements were about building broader and deeper relationships, and it's great that you're working on that and great to see that that's happening. So when the worship team and I were talking about today, one of the things for worship is on the fifth Sunday to do some things different. And there was a suggestion from the worship team to do this prayer out in the prayer garden afterwards, which we'll do. And I had this silly suggestion that everybody have a stone. I don't know what I was thinking, because maybe I feel like I'm among friends, but I just was reminded before the service, you have the opportunity now to stone the preacher. And I guess that wasn't a very good decision, but hopefully you won't choose to use those stones to stone the preacher. We'll do something more with it later. I am working, I'm the director of Ascending Leaders, and we are working with Class of Central Plains to coach churches. And it's been a great experience. The last 2.5 years it is now. Got to know a lot of you. A lot of you look like friends. And earlier this month, you took an offering for Ascending Leaders, and really appreciate it. I want to thank you for that. That helps us keep ministering in this way. We have a video during the offering. The offering will be right now. We have a video during the offering. It just tells you a little bit about the mission of Ascending Leaders. But this offering is not for Ascending Leaders. This offering is something for something else very important as well. It is for Meals of the Heartland, meals that are going to go to countries like Haiti where people are hungry and need nutritious meals. And so that's what this offering is for, even though the video is about Ascending Leaders' mission, which you took an offering for earlier this month.
The average church, 30 to 60% of adults are stuck. They are not growing to greater and greater Christ-likeness. Churches and their leaders want to help disciples keep growing, but they often get hung up in the process. They need someone to guide them. Ascending Leaders was formed in 2005 to help churches, disciples, and leaders flourish. We help churches develop effective approaches to growing disciples tailored to each unique situation. Ascending Leaders does this through teaching, through coaching, through resourcing. We teach pastors, ministry staff, and other leaders in the church about discipleship, effective small group leadership, and personal growth. From getting clarity on one's unique life purpose to analyzing how well a church makes disciples, Ascending Leaders helps. We have coached congregations with 40 members and congregations with over 1,000 members. Each church is unique. As a guide alongside, we help each church develop and implement workable and sustainable disciple-growing programs. Ascending Leaders has many resources available to assist churches. Short TED-style talks on discipleship in the local church are available on our website, ascendingleaders.org, or on YouTube. We have published over 25 workbooks to help people grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Ascending Leaders helps local churches, and like a pebble thrown into a pond, our help ripples through the local church to impact hundreds of others. Churches are becoming more vibrant. Some disciples and leaders hear God's call to serve locally, mentoring in schools, leading small groups, starting book clubs, working for Habitat for Humanity, and more. Others hear his call to serve internationally in cross-cultural missions, all as churches, leaders, and disciples flourish. We are grateful for the opportunities God gives us, for his favor, and for friends who help make this work possible through their prayers and financial support. And we are blessed to work alongside of churches, helping them flourish.
Again, thank you for your support. It's a joy and an honor to help churches in this way. Some of the disciples in this congregation are young disciples, and I bet some of you started school this past week. Is that correct? Would everybody who started school as a student stand up? Or if you haven't, you're going to start this coming week. Would you stand up, please? Everybody who started school as a student, stand up. Now, everybody who is involved as teaching students, would you stand up, please? Anybody else here? We've got students, we've got teachers. You know, students right now, one of the things Christ wants you to do is to learn and to grow. Every day I use things I learned in kindergarten, things I learned in first grade. It's important that you keep growing. But it's also important to realize that your grades in school don't determine how much God loves you. Just remember that. Keep studying, but your grades don't determine how much God loves you. And teachers, you have an important job. Important job of raising up the next generation. And right now, I just want to pray for you all. Let's pray. Lord God, we lift up our students and our teachers. Lord, may you especially work through them this year. May they get to the end of this year, next May or June, and say, this year was especially a rich year of growth and studying. May they know your presence throughout this year, and may they grow in you. Lord, and as we are bringing your word before us this morning, and as we are looking at your word, may we all grow from that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Would you turn this morning to Philippians 3? Philippians 3. Verses 7 through 11. God, speaking through Paul, says to us, as he did to the church in Philippi centuries ago, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In that short reading, Paul talks about loss three different times, and he talks about gains as well. This morning, we are going to focus a bit on the reality of losses and gains in our life. You may have read in your bulletin that on Friday afternoon, I was scheduled in Pella to give a presentation to church leaders, and there were, in the end, six churches there, about 34 people, and I was excited about it. I was also a little nervous because some of the content was new content for me, and somebody else was teaching along with me. And, you know, when you give the mic to somebody else, you lose control, and so I was a bit nervous about that. In the morning, I get up, and I'm getting ready and got my cell phone out, and I drop my cell phone about 2 feet to a linoleum floor, and I pick it up, and it's black. It's black. I can hear some chirping, like, you know, it's working, but it's black on my screen. And I had just done this cool thing where I had taken my presenter notes, and I had sent them to Kindle, and Kindle, through an app, I could read them on my phone, and I was planning on reading all my presenter notes on my phone in the afternoon, and here my phone is at 8 o'clock in the morning, not working, and I'm in Pella, and there's no iPhone store, and there's no Verizon store in Pella. I do not have time to come to Des Moines, so I'm panicking. What am I going to do now that I've lost use of my phone? Well, thankfully, by noon, Radio Shack had me up and running. I'm a little poor because of it, but not too badly. But you know, in life, we have losses. Some losses are smaller, even though this cell phone, this iPhone on Friday felt big to me. In the grand scheme of things, it's not that big. But maybe you have bigger technology losses. Back in 2006, I had a MacBook and my laptop, and it just all went bad on me, and I had not been backing up my hard drive. And I had been writing for many weeks, and I lost a lot of stuff. And I was frantically the next couple of months trying to remember what I had done and to redo it. That was huge. Maybe this past week, you lost on the stock market. You, what once was of one value, now is down here of a lesser value, and you lost. Maybe you lost a dream for your life. You know, you thought it was going to go a certain way, and it went a very different way, and you have a sense of loss. Or we lose a job. Or maybe losing a child to an addiction. Or losing expectations. You know, maybe for you in June, when you fully maybe expected to get an acceptance of a pastor you extended a call to, and then you've got a decline, you receive that as a significant loss. Now, there are gains in life, too. Maybe you're a child, and there's always a toy, a certain toy you wanted, and you got that toy, and that was a gain. Or a certain grade, you studied hard for something, and you got the grade you wanted. Or an award. Or maybe a certain job you were hoping to get, and you got that. Or a promotion, maybe even a promotion you didn't expect. Or a home, or even a church family where you feel at home. Maybe friends, and say, these are all gains. You know, the previous verses before what we just read here, Paul talks about his gains. And he talks about the fact that he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, I was circumcised on just the right day, not too early, not too late. Perfect time to be circumcised according to Jewish law. He said, I was of the people of Israel, and he's speaking to Jewish people here, and he says, I was a good Israelite. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin means son of the right hand. Maybe you remember the disciples that asked Jesus, can we be at your right hand? Your right hand was a place of power. It was a place of specialness. It was a place, you know, of being highly valued. So he was of that tribe of Benjamin, a son at the right hand. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. When it comes to law, I was like a Pharisee. I kept the law to all its extent. Now, passion, I was so passionate that before I followed Christ, I persecuted the church. And then he said, well, it comes to righteousness, I was faultless. I was flawless. I did it all. I had all these gains. And when we look at his gains, you know, sometimes we think of gains as simply material gains. And you see there that not all gains are material. Some gains in life maybe are the family you're born in, the part of the country or the part of the world that you're born in or the community you're born in. That's a gain. Or maybe for you, a gain is the school you graduated from. We have certain gains in church life too. Because of my work and my ministry, I get to worship in a lot of different churches. So last Sunday, I was at a church, and their sanctuary, their auditorium is about a third larger than this, and they have two services, and I was in the second service, and the thing was just filling up, and the band, about 10 band members, and it was just, wow, you could just feel the energy there, and maybe that, you say, you look at Crossroad Fellowship and say, that's my dream for us, that's the gain I'd like. Or the week before, I was in California at a Christian Reformed church, and they had two services. And the second service was about a third larger than yours as well, and it was emptier than yours was. But it was obvious that there are a number of people in that service that were homeless. This church has done a great job at reaching the homeless. And maybe you say, that's what I would like Crossroad Fellowship to be. I would love it if a bunch of people in these seats were clearly homeless people that were coming as part of our body. Or a few years ago, I worshiped with a church where Sunday morning was the pipe organs and hymns. And then I came in the evening, and the evening was packed out. The organ was replaced by drums, and kids were all over the place, and youth were all over the place. You said, yes, that is my dream of a gain. Hymns in the morning and joyous pack out with the kids in the evening. But Paul says, I count all these gains a loss. A loss. In fact, he says here three times, I count anything that I might have considered a gain a loss. In fact, he goes so far as to say, that thing that was so special to me and that could be so special, I consider trash. I consider it rubbish. Now, he also uses the word consider three times. The word consider, its root is from to govern. In other words, he's saying not consider like, oh, I think it might be, but considering means that you hold to an opinion very, very strongly. You govern that opinion. You regard that opinion as supreme. And so he said, you know, it's clear to me that everything I thought was a gain is a loss. It's very clear to me. No doubt that everything I thought was a gain is a loss. Now, that's kind of hard to say, isn't it? To really say it and mean it deep down, everything that I consider a gain really is a loss. How do you get to the point of being able to say that? Well, Paul says, it's a loss when compared to what I gain in Christ Jesus. It's a loss compared to what we gain in Christ. And he says, what I gain in knowing Christ. Here again, he uses that word knowing three times. And when we think of knowing, you know, we think of what you have in your head. If we were going to test you on it, how would you test? So my son, he went back to school this past week. He's an English teacher. And he's especially excited because he wants to be a shop teacher. And the shop teacher in his school is retiring next year, and I just had a conversation with him this past week, and I said, are you secure that position? He said, well, the principal signed off on it. It's not official, it's sort of official. I get that job next year. And so last year, he already had his eye on this job, and so he studied to be certified as a shop teacher. Now, if I'd call him and say, Nick, do you know it? He would say, yeah, Dad, I know it. But what I would be asking him is, Nick, are you ready for that exam? Are you ready to take that test? Will you pass your certification test? When we say no, that's what we think of. What do you have in your head? Can you recite it? Can you put it on a test? But that's not the way Scripture uses the word no. Scripture uses a different definition of no. It even says that couples that are married, they know each other. It's a deeper way of knowing. It's so much more than in your head. It's with all of your being. Maybe the difference is if I ask you if you know this, you say, yeah, I know it. I say, but do you understand it? I think I do. Or sometimes, you know, you're trying to figure something out, and you say, oh, finally, I understand it. I get it. And that's kind of what this knowing is. It's saying, I get it. It's not just up here. It's the whole being. It's, I get it. I get all the facets of this. I get how important this is. I can apply this. I can live with this. I get it deep down. Now, it's really hard to describe this, to put this into words. You know how it's full, it's your fullness. You know, I get Jesus Christ. The Bible often puts it that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. We are one. Christ is with me and in me. Look at what Paul says here. I'm found in him. You know, hey, where are you? Where are you? I'm in Christ. That's where I am. And I have a righteousness that's not my own, but it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness is agreement with God's standards. And it's not saying, well, I'm a good person because I've done this and that and that. No, I am righteous because I am in Jesus and he is righteous. I get to claim his righteousness for myself. I'm in Christ. When I was a child, I loved to do this with my parents, my father. And when my kids were little, I would do this with them. And I'm not a grandfather yet, but when I'm a grandfather, I look forward to doing this. And maybe you've done this. When I would stand on his feet, and he would walk, and there I would be on his feet. Where he walked, I was going. And it's kind of like that, being in Christ. You know, we are in Christ. Where he is walking, we are going. It's not because of our righteousness. It's not because of our abilities. It's being simply with him. Now, it's simple. It's easy, right? Simple, yes. Easy, not so much. You know, it is not simply of, I was unrighteous, now I am righteous, done. But it is going deeper and deeper and deeper in that relationship with Jesus. It is something that never ends. It is a love that grows deeper. In fact, Paul talks about it as a sharing with Christ. He says, because I'm in Christ, I share with Christ. I consider all those gains a loss because I've gained sharing with Christ, being one with him, being in him, sharing what he's experienced. Now, Jesus arose, and that resurrection power we tend to want in life. You know, we want victory. We want success. We want everything that we think resurrection power might give, not just power from death at the end of life on this earth, but rather be at a place of everything is great. But God says here, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. No, I want the power of his resurrection. I don't want to participate in his sufferings, just the power of his resurrection, thank you. But it's a both and. And participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so if you want the power of his resurrection, it means being with him in his death. It means experiencing brokenness. It's hard to understand this relationship between losing and gaining and ambition and being in Christ. It doesn't mean no ambition, because you look a little further and Paul says, I press on toward the goal. He has ambition. It's a mystery. In fact, he says here in verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Attaining to resurrection, not just from physical death, but from being separated from God. He says somehow. It's not easy to understand. Somehow. It's a bit of a mystery. But somehow we are connected with Christ and we are in Christ. And he is with us when we go through suffering. When we feel like we are far away from God, he is with us. And we go through suffering so that we can go through good times with him too. He said, wait a minute. I like the bulletin. You not only changed the order of worship, you changed the sermon. This is supposed to be about patience. Well, we've been talking about patience all this time, because that is the heart of patience. The secret to patience is growing closer to Christ, so that rather than gripping onto things, I have to have this now, or even, Lord, give me patience and give it today. Problem with that, right? I want patience, but I want it right now. But actually, we share in Christ. And so rather than holding those gains loosely, tightly, we can hold them more loosely. Say, Lord, you know this is what I want. You know this is what I think I need. But I am in you, and if I have to let this go in order to go deeper with you, I am willing to. Now, that's not easy to do for a lot of reasons. I just want to give you two of them this morning. One is the progress to survive. The progress to survive. I expect that most everyone here, someone in your family, maybe before you, came to this country by boat or came to this country by plane. Your family did not start out here, but came from somewhere else and came with little to nothing. And they worked here to gain in order to survive, in order to be able to raise a family in freedom, but they had to gain in order to survive. Now, they didn't gain necessarily out of greed, and they may not have been stealing, and they gave out of that gaining, but still there was this, if I don't gain, I won't survive. And somehow we just have a hard time letting that go and say, if I lose this job, I'm not going to survive. If I don't gain this, I'm going to lose and not survive. I have that. In the back of my mind, there's like, oh, what might happen to me if I don't gain this? We have this just ground in us of we need to gain in order to survive. The second reason it's hard is the voice of our North American culture. More stuff, bigger stuff, better stuff. Bigger, better, more, be a success, experience breakthrough, raise children of excellence. You're going to do it. You can do it. You can be excellent. You can gain. You can be a victor. And we get that voice day in and day out. Buy this, do this, because that will make you gain as a victor. And that makes it more difficult as well. But contrast that to patience. Patience is holding those potential gains loosely. Allow the possibility of loss of that gain. Regard them as rubbish. Rubbish, yes, in comparison to the surpassing greatness of being in Christ more deeply. Even great things, very good things, are rubbish when you compare them to knowing Christ more deeply. Now, what does it look like when you succeed at that kind of patience? Maybe it's that you're in a time of unsettling unknowns. And rather than just powering through it, and maybe even you've got family members who are saying to you, just come on, stand up and get going and just power through it. Say, no, I got a sense I just need to wait and wait. And that's not being passive. It's simply waiting and listening for God. And so rather than holding that gain tightly and saying, I have to get through this, I'm willing to wait in Christ. Maybe Christ wants to do something through that experience to grow you as a deeper person. Or it may look like to you, if you're in a difficult relationship, maybe it's somebody in this church that relationship has gone sour. Rather than avoiding or lambasting, you seek to work through it. You seek to heal that relationship. And you can't push that in overnight. It takes time. And so you hold it loosely. Or maybe you have faced or you're facing a terminal illness. And you so want recovery from that, but instead of holding recovery so tightly, you hold it somewhat loosely and you say, you know, I'm going to go through treatments, but I can do it resting in Jesus. I need to rely on him, as difficult as this will be. You know, possibly for Crossroads Fellowship, this means letting go of the desire for the next pastor. Not that you shouldn't desire that, but maybe you just are holding that so tight. And if you're not, you're unlike 90% of the churches I've seen. Some of you are probably holding that so tight. Just if we get the next pastor, then everything will be better. When are we going to get that next pastor? But if you can hold that more loosely and say, you know what, God is calling us to be faithful right now. And rather than holding that tightly of we have to have that next pastor soon, rather patiently saying, Lord, during this time, we're waiting for a reason. You're wanting to do something in and among us. Maybe it is that you're wanting us to be healthier when we begin the next journey with the next pastor. And now is not to be passive, but rather it is to go deeper with you. To go deeper with God. to be at a better place when your next pastor comes. You know, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's not easy to understand. You know, maybe even, and I'm not suggesting that this is the case, but it could be the case, that the decline in June was God saying, I need you to grow deeper. Or maybe it's that you can let go and you could say, you know what? That pastor's church needed him to stay more than we needed him. Or I don't know if he took another call. That church needed him more than we did. And saying, we're okay with that, Lord. We're okay with that. We're not going to fall into depression. We're going to be okay with that. We're going to hold that loosely. We're going to trust you. We are going to go deeper with you. This going deeper with Jesus, it's not easy. That video where that said it was true. If Crossroads Fellowship is like your average church, 30 to 60% of you are stuck at a pretty early development as a disciple. You may have even been stuck there for 20, 30, 40 years, but you are stuck. And that has been on my heart a lot lately. And about a year ago, the Holy Spirit, I think, was kind of pricking my heart, especially about that, in our local community, the church that I worship with, and saying, is there something we can do about that? And I got this idea, or maybe it was from the Holy Spirit, of see you at the wall. In other words, let's acknowledge that for a lot of us, there's a wall in our relationship with God. And we're struggling, and we want to get over it, but we have a difficulty getting over it. And I knew that would mean, well, something like see you at the wall is just not a one-time deal, but something we have to do week after week. And I'm on the road a lot. I'm in and out, and I really can't commit myself to every week. Well, I brought up the pastor, and he got all excited about it. So then he said, well, I'm going to do a sermon called The Wall, sermon series called The Wall. And if you do the see you at the wall thing, I'll keep telling people, go to that, go to that, go to that. And people will come, and I'm thinking, oh boy, now I am committed. You know, now I have to move forward. And then in our small group that my wife and I are part of, one night I saw someone there who I've known for a long time. She grew, especially several years ago, through some Ascending Leaders resources. And I said, let me tell you what I'm thinking about. And I'm not asking you to help me, but might God be moving you. And she had gone through some deep, deep pain in her life. And she had gone to some recovery groups like Al-Anon to get through that. And she said, you mean I have the chance to do like we do in Al-Anon, but I can say Jesus Christ is my higher power? Certainly. And so this past Thursday night was the sixth night of See You at the Wall. 13 people showed up the first night. We simply invited people to tell stories about their brokenness, to tell stories about their wall. And that included me. I had to tell my story about my wall. And so we heard stories of one person saying, you know, the gain I thought I had is that I was raising my kids well and they would grow up to be responsible adults. And at age 16, my son came to us and says, I'm addicted to marijuana. And here he is, 22, and he's still in addiction, odd addiction. And that got in the way of my relationship with God. Somebody else said, you know, my husband, his health is declining, and I'm older, and I felt like I was growing in Christ, and now I'm all alone at home, and I feel like I'm isolated, and that isolation is getting in the way. I wanted to gain relationship with other people, but I'm isolated, and that is getting in the way. And someone else, and she's actually, I'm not even sure if this woman was a Christian. She's pretty close if she is not. But she said, I thought God was fair. And that is the gain that I grasped onto, that he was fair and he was just. And now all this stuff has happened to my family and I. And she talked about how that got in the way of her relationship with God. And the interesting thing was that these person shared their story. There's a process of sharing their story of their loss. Help them to move somewhat through that. Now, maybe yours is somewhat similar to one of those. Maybe it's something completely different. But the ultimate secret to patience is to not hold that thing so tightly. And it's not easy, but to open it up, to consider even that desire, even that gain you long for, a loss in comparison to going deeper to Jesus Christ. You see, when we hold on to it tightly, it can become idolatry. Idolatry is putting something else before God. We hold on to it so tightly that we have to have this, and we become impatient. You can't serve two masters. You can't hold two things. They go in different directions. So some exercises to grow patience. One exercise is called voluntary loss. Voluntary loss. It's when you want something, when you can afford it. It would be a good thing. There's no reason not to buy it, except just don't do it. Just for the sake of learning patience. I can get by without this. You know, Friday morning when I was going back and forth, I had a couple appointments, and I was at the Brew right around the corner from Radio Shack, and every hour I was running back to Radio Shack and to try to figure out what's going on. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me, you know what? If this phone doesn't work this afternoon, we'll make it. In fact, if it doesn't work for the next couple days, it'll be kind of peaceful. So part of it may be not loss that comes on you like that, but just voluntary loss, just saying, I'm just not going to buy this thing I want, because that'll teach me greater patience. Another is the exercise of repeated surrender to God. I was with a friend on Friday and talking about, I don't remember what we were talking about. This friend said, well, Mike, it sounds like you need a little more patience with that. Oh, yeah, preaching on that on Sunday. Oh, great. You know, but being reminded that you need to let go. And that's what your rock is about. Get your rock out. Put your rock in your palm. I want to ask our worship people to come forward. Put your rock in your palm. Maybe your rock is kind of dingy, mine's dark and black. And think of something that you've been holding on to, whether it's something about Crossroads Fellowship Church, whether it's something in your personal life that you said, I need this to happen, and you've been holding it so tightly. You've been grasping onto it. We want you to get that in your mind.
You can help lead him out.
What is that? And maybe you're saying, I need to go back and get 20 rocks because it's not just one thing. Well, put them all in that one rock and just grasp it. That thing that you are holding onto so strongly, that's so hard for you to let go of. It's a thing that's actually getting in the way of you going deeper with God because you're just wound up around, this has to happen. I need this gain. It's in your hand. And what we're going to do is we are going to walk out to the prayer garden. We're going to be singing as we do. And as we're going out there and singing in the prayer garden, just gather around and we'll have a time of prayer. But as you're singing and as you're walking out there, reflect on what is it that's in your hand. And maybe it's one thing and you realize as you're walking out there, oh, there's another thing, and then there's another thing. And what are those things that you're holding on so tightly that you need to lose, that you need to let go of? Because going deeper with Jesus Christ, being in union, a deeper union with him, is much, much greater. So as we start singing, I'll go out and please just follow me with no hesitation. We're going to all go out there.
My friend.